Yes, indeed. Hallelujah. Beloved, what a Savior. Well, we welcome you to the service tonight. Again, it's a joy to be back in the house of God on the Lord's Day with God's people, ultimately to worship our blessed Savior in spirit and in truth. So we're going to have a little different order. No scripture reading or lesson tonight. Before we turn things over to Brent, we appreciate the Wigginton family. Of course, we know they're away from their cherubs and celebrating their upcoming anniversary this coming week. And so we're excited that they could spend the day with us. You know, it's not often that somebody on vacation would call up the pastor and say, "I'm going to be there on Sunday. Anything I can do for you? I'd be happy to take any services." And so I appreciate that offer that Brent extended. And I appreciate his willingness to break the bread of life and to be used on his vacation. So it's neat. If you're here for the Bible school hour, you received a blessing from the Lord. We give God the glory for that, not man. And we're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us tonight.
If you would, go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians. Just want to say a word of thanks to be able to, thankful to be able to be here and to be with you all, and thankful for the opportunity to speak and hopefully to be a help to you through the Lord. We love being here. It's great to be back. It's nice to be here with all of you. This place is home to us in a lot of ways, especially here spiritually. We consider this our spiritual home for sure. And it's nice to be back here. Kids weren't able to come with us, or actually we told them they couldn't come with us this time. be a little more honest about that. They send their love. They wanted to come, but they're having a good time with cousins and grandma and papa. So continue to pray for them. Appreciate it. Lauren's 11 now. Daniel's 7. Growing up quickly. When I knew I was going to speak, I started to think about what would I speak on. And I had a professor in college that gave some good advice to us. And when he didn't travel around a lot, but when he did, some asked him, well, you go into these places, you don't know what's going on, you have no idea what's going on in their lives and in their church. How do you preach? How do you figure out what to preach? And he said, well, I just preach Jesus. I just tell them about Christ, because that's all we need. That's exactly what we need. And in reality, if you're going to preach anything out of this book, it's going to be about Christ. Because that's who it's all about. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And what better way, what better place to turn to a group of people who, again, I know you, but it's it's been 5 years, a little longer than 5 years since we've left here and moved to Alabama. But I know some of your faces, a lot, older, wiser, hopefully, But what better place to go than Colossians, a book where Paul had never met these people, didn't know them, knew of them through meeting their pastor. And so we're going to look and see what Paul had to say to this group, and what's he going to tell them about other than Jesus Christ. A group of believers, so believers continue to, we need to know about Christ, we need to hear more about the gospel. Yes, we do. We need to live it out in our lives. And we're going to get to Colossians 3 tonight at some point, but we're going to work our way there through the book. So I'll be moving fairly fast. And if there's something that you want to dwell on, mark it in your Bible and go back, because there's plenty here. We could spend a lot of time in the book of Colossians. Before we get started, let's ask the Lord for help. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and what you've done for us, and how you've taken pity on us, and that you've loved us so much and sent your Son to die for us. And as we look at that tonight and what has happened in our lives, who we were and what you've done, and how you expect us to live and how you enable us to live, I pray that you would give us that, give us your Spirit, help us to understand it, help us to put it into practice through your strength only. We just thank you for those who are here, for those who could not be here. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, starting in Colossians chapter 1, we won't read every verse, obviously, but we're going to look at some passages. Because where does Paul start? What does Paul start telling them? If we wanted to jump ahead, which we'll get to the end of chapter 3, and in chapter 4, he's giving them some practical living advice. You know, children, obey your parents. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Servants, do these things. Masters, do these things. He doesn't start with that. And why doesn't he start with that? Because without Christ, without the right outlook, without the right identity — identity is going to be the word we're going to focus on tonight — without that, it's impossible for us to do. If we try to live out the end of the book of Colossians, the practical part, without knowing the positional part, what's been done for us already, it'll be a work of the flesh and it will be a failure. So let's look, beginning in chapter 1, at what Paul has to say as he's opening to them. Verse 9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." All wisdom and spiritual discernment. That's what Paul's praying for them. That's Paul's prayer for these people. And it's the same prayer that you'll see in Philippians, same prayer in Ephesians, along the same lines. Is that our prayer for each other? Is that our prayer for our children? Is that our prayer for our spouse? Is that our prayer for our family, for our church family? Are we praying for that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom? Typically we pray for things that are immediate to us: health, financial, safety, all those types of things. That's obviously that's on my mind, away from my children. I'm you know, they went on a trip today, so I'm concerned about them, and I ought to be, and I ought to pray for that. But is my overriding prayer for my children, for those that I love, is it that they would be filled with wisdom, filled with the knowledge of His will? And we'll see that word knowledge, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom, in all spiritual discernment. Not just knowledge, not just the amassing of knowledge, not just reading and understanding and memorization, but spiritual understanding, discernment. How do I use this? I've got this knowledge, now I need to know how to use it. That's what Paul's praying for them. Why? Verse 10, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Not just the one-time shot, but increasing in the knowledge of God. And what's going to happen as we increase in the knowledge of God? We're going to be fruitful. We're going to walk worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? To walk worthy of something. It means to be acceptable for who you are. And that's we're looking at our identity. Our identity is Christ. We're to walk worthy of Christ. We're to walk worthy of being a Christian. That doesn't — and what does that mean? We'll have to get there. What is it? Does that mean that I have to try really hard? Does that mean that I have to keep a whole list of things? We're gonna find out. He says, "You walk worthy of who you are." And how did we become who we are? That's where we're getting. Verse 11, not quite there yet. "Strengthened with all His might." Strengthened with all His might. So that's passive. We're being strengthened. We're not strengthening. It's not our work. It's not my work. It's not my strength. Philippians 4:13, we're familiar with that. "I can do all things through Christ who does what? Who pours strength into me. Who gives me..." And that's the idea here. We are being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Who's His? God. To the Father's glorious power. That's where this strength is coming from. Straight from the throne of God. And unto what? Unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Strengthened. When we think about being strengthened, when you think about preparing for something and working out and building muscle, what are you preparing to do? Usually preparing to do maybe a big job, preparing to be a soldier, preparing to do something that's hard and complicated. What is he strengthening us to be here? Strengthening us to be patient and long suffering with joyfulness. That goes contrary to our thinking. We want to be strengthened in order to, you know, knock someone out, to build something, to do something great. God says, "I'm strengthening you because you need strength to be patient." Now, we just finished a school year here, and a lot of you are teachers. You need strength to be patient, do you not? strength to be patient as a child of God, living our lives, helping our families, helping others. We need strength to be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's what Paul is wanting for them. Giving thanks, verse 12, unto the Father. And here's where we're going to focus on what's been done for us. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Made us meet. What does that mean? Maybe think of it as qualified, fitted us. He's qualified us. You've been qualified. Here we are in sin. And you know your life. I know my life. And we know what we deserve. But what has the Father done for us? We weren't qualified to get to heaven. What are the qualifications to get to heaven? There's no sin there. Christ is the qualification. So how are we qualified? How can we say, I'm going there? Because He has qualified you. He has put that check beside you. As you go on an airplane, you've got to show all of your that you are who you say you are, and they look at it. Hopefully they do a good job and they check you off. You're this person. You're qualified to get on this. That's what the Father has done for you. A sinner, a horrible, terrible sinner, who's done nothing to deserve His love. He says, you're qualified. You're qualified. And how did He do that? Let's keep going. Verse 13, who hath delivered us, rescued us, is the thought there. He's rescued us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What did He do for us? He qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, and He rescued us from the power of darkness. We were under the power of darkness. We were born that way. We were born that way, under Satan's power. We're under sin. And He did what? He rescued us. He reached down and rescued us as someone, as a lifeguard would, or someone on a boat. We don't need to tell too many, horror stories about people being rescued out of boats right now. But He put His hand down there and He rescued you, pulled you out from there. And what did He do with you? He translated us, transferred us, transformed us into His kingdom, the kingdom of His dear Son. Verse 14, in whom, in Christ, His dear Son, we have redemption. We've been redeemed, bought back through His blood, even what? The forgiveness of sins. Your sins have been forgiven. They're gone. They're forgiven. And who did that? Who did that? The Father did that. How did He do it? He did it through the blood of the cross, as we'll see. And we don't have time to go through all of these things. Verse 15 through 18, He talks more about Christ and tells them who Christ is. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's before all things. He's the head of the church. Let's get down to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, the blood of God, the Father making peace through the blood of His, the Son's cross, by Him, by the Son, to reconcile all things unto Himself, the Father, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. The blood of His cross did what? It brought you back together with God. That's what He used, making peace. There was not peace. Look in verse 21, and you, He's talking generally there in verse 21, now in verse 21, and you specifically that were sometime alienated and enemies, that were sometime, is talking about at some point in time, at one point in time, you were alienated, you were banished, you weren't qualified, you were outside, you had no right to anything of God. You had absolutely no right to anything of God. You were banished. You were alienated. And you were enemies in your mind. You were hostile toward God. It wasn't that you had an okay relationship. You were hostile toward God. You didn't know how to relate to God. You couldn't relate to God. Until what happened? Until He reconciled you. And how did He do that? Verse 22, in the body of His flesh, the body of Christ's flesh through death. Through His death on the cross, through what Christ did on the cross, you are now reconciled. You are made at peace with God. And the end of verse 22, What else does that do? What does that do? In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Just think about that. That's, if you're here tonight and you know Christ as your Savior, that is who you are. You are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You may not believe it, and if you don't believe it, that's you need to be refreshed. You need to believe that, because that is what He's saying is your identity. That is who you are. And when we get to chapter 3, let's give you a little preview of what's ahead. When we get to chapter 3, He's going to say, act like that. That's how you should act. Don't give life to your old self. Act out your identity. Act out who you are, who God has made you. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable, irreproachable. There's nothing that's even close to anything bad that anyone can say about you. That's irreproachable. We know that's not, in practicality, that's not who we are. But positionally, that is who we are, and that's who we need to be becoming practically. Because that's what He has done for you, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. This is not a, you need to continue to keep it. This is only as good as you can continue to be. That's not what He's talking about. If you are saved, this is who you are. If you do not continue, you were not saved. We saw that, and I'm sure you've went over it. If you remember in 1 John chapter 2, what does John say? They went out from us because what? Because they weren't of us. They went out from the faith. They left the faith because they were never part of the faith. Why? Because he said if they had been of the faith, what? There's no doubt they would have continued with us. And that's the idea here. He's reconciled you. He has presented you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's what's been done for you. That's who you are. You may not feel that way. Your life may not show that. My life may not show that, but it should, and it needs to, and it can. That's the idea. It can, if we will allow that, because that's the work God wants to do. All right, we've looked at this so far. Where's my work in all this? All we've been talking about is what the Father did and what the Son did. Where's what I do? It's not in there. It's a gift from God. It's a faith. I put my faith and trust in Him. He's done this for me through no merit of my own, through no working of my own. This has been done for me. The Father and the Son together. It's a wonderful thing. Paul continues in chapter 1, talking about his ministry. Skip down to verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of this glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He's talking about His ministry. And what is the mystery? The mystery was Christ in you. Christ in you. One body in Christ. The hope of glory. And what is Paul's ministry? Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might do what? Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's ministry. To complete you. To mature you in Christ, to have mature Christians in Christ Jesus. Paul, whereunto I also labor. This was work. This was work for Paul. It was work for Paul to help others to become perfect in Christ, to help others to become mature. He says, I labor, striving according to what? According to His working. Literally, His energy. The energy that, he says, which worketh in me mightily. Paul's not, it's not, I'm working hard, but it's not me working. The power, as we saw earlier in chapter 1, is coming from elsewhere. And that's the same thing that can happen in your life. You need power to live this out. The power doesn't come from inside us. We don't have to stir it up. We don't have to work it. It comes from Him. It's His energy that brings us to that. Chapter 2, he continues, and there's a danger here. He starts to warn them of in chapter 2. Those wonderful things that we heard in chapter 1 of who we are, holy, unblameable, We've been rescued. We've been delivered through not just because of the love of God for us, what He's done for us. But what can happen? We can get moved away from that. And He's going to warn them of that. See, it begins in chapter 4, or verse 4, chapter 2. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you, should trick you with enticing words." He says, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." He says, don't let anyone trick you. Because it's easy for us with enticing words to pull you away from what? He's going to say, from the head, to pull you away from Christ, from what's been done for you. He says, don't let others trick you. As you've received Christ the Lord through faith, walk by faith. Walk according to His power, not according to your own. Rooted and built up in Him, established. With what? With thanksgiving. Why would we be thankful? After everything we just read in chapter 1, what other response could there be from our hearts? Knowing from who we were and what we were, banished, alienated, outside the kingdom of God, with absolutely no hope on our own of that ever changing. There wasn't a small chance. There wasn't a little chance. There was no chance. As Peter says in Acts 4, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Without Christ, there is nothing else. There was no chance for you outside of God the Father and God the Son making a covenant and Christ dying for you and taking your place. And so we should be abounding with thanksgiving. Verse 8. What does he say? "Beware lest any man spoil you, take you captive through philosophy in vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Don't let anyone take you away from what you have in Christ. To take your focus off of Christ and onto what? Onto ourselves, onto things around us, onto things that I can do and things that I need to keep. He said that's what they're going to, tradition of men. He says, don't let anyone take you captive. Don't let anyone pull you away from Christ. Verse 9, "For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." He says, you are totally complete. You don't need anything else. You've got everything you need. Everything has been done for you. You put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, everything is taken care of. Everything is done. You don't need to continue to do. You will continue to do. Scripture is clear on that. You will continue. You will continue in the faith. You will bring forth fruit. But is that me bringing forth that fruit? That's Christ in me bringing forth that fruit. Says you are complete in Him. Don't let anyone take you captive. Don't let anyone spoil you through that. Verse 12, he's going to talk about, use the illustration of baptism. "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, made alive together with Him." Hath who? The Father has made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. All your sins. What wonderful news. What wonderful news. All the sins that I committed up until I was saved? No. All the sins I've committed today? All my sins. All my sins. The things that unfortunately I will do tomorrow and the next day, and I don't want to do them. I don't want to do them, but I know I will. I fail. I'm flesh. I need to be moving, pressing toward the mark. But I fall short. But what's been done with those sins? They've been forgiven. They've been forgiven. All your trespasses. They're forgiven. They're under the blood. What wonderful news! What wonderful news! Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The handwriting of ordinances, the legal demands, the things that were contrary to us, that were against us, the things that accused us, things that the law that said, thou shalt not, that we did. We were sinners. What did he do to those? He took those. In 2 Corinthians says we made an exchange. He took all of our sin. Not just did he just take all our sin, what did he give us something back? He gave us his righteousness in return. Those things that were against us, he set aside, nailing them to the cross. Verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Those who would accuse us, those that were in authority that would accuse us and say you're wrong, what did he do to those? He put those away. He put them to shame. Why? Because now we are clothed in what? In Christ's righteousness. All those sins have been what? They've been forgiven. They're all gone. They're all gone. They're not going to be held against us, because they were held against who? Who took the punishment for that? Jesus Christ did. When he died, when he hung on that tree for you, he took those for you. That's what happened. Forgiven you all your trespasses, triumphing over them. Verse 16, let no man therefore, says, so therefore, because of this, let no man judge you in meat or drink or respect of holy day or new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Says, don't let anyone rule you out of the kingdom of God because of a religious ritual. So those things were in place to show a shadow. We see that that's what Hebrews is about, a shadow of things to come, but the substance has come. And you have the substance. You don't need to worry about the shadows. You know, we still the shadows point us. They give us an idea of who Christ was and what he did. We still show a shadow when we do the Lord's table, do we not? We do it in remembrance. But what is that? It's in remembrance. It's a shadow. Does that confer any special grace onto you? Absolutely not. You've had all the grace you ever need and more conferred on you when you were saved, and continually, day by day by day. And those things are important, but they're a shadow. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't let anyone, that's verse 18, don't let anyone judge you in verse 16 according to those things. You're complete in Christ. He has done the work. Rest in Him. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. That word beguile has the same, not the same word, but it's the same, it's an idea of disqualify you. Who has qualified you? Father. The Father said you're qualified. Don't let anyone say that you're not qualified. Because they do what? In a voluntary humility, a worshiping of angels, in mysticism, vainly puffed up in their mind. In what? Verse 19, and not holding the head. What do these people? They're interested in spiritual things, but they're not interested in Christ. He says, not holding the head. Who's the head? We found in chapter 1, Christ is the head. They're not holding Him. They're not holding Him up. It says, don't let anyone disqualify you. Don't let anybody rob you of where you're at. Not holding the head, Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, have nourishment and ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. The body of Christ, the head is Christ. Don't let anyone take your focus off of Him. Once your focus is off of Him and onto what? And onto your own self and what you can do, or some religious rituals and what they can do. Don't get your eyes off of Christ. Keep your eyes on Him. He's the head. He's the one that nourishes. He is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. Knit together, increasing with the increase of what? Of who? The increase of God. Again, it's Him. It's His power. It's His increase. Verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And skip down through the parentheses of verse 22, the ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men. says, if you're dead, referring back to verse 12, talking about baptism being dead, if you're dead with Christ, why are you living subject to earthly things in spiritual matters and even in non-spiritual matters? Why are you concerned about earthly things? If you're dead with Christ, if your old man, if your flesh is dead, if your works that you were trying to work for salvation, if those are gone, if they're dead, why are you subject to those things? Why are you giving credence to those things? Why are you, in essence, why are you wasting your time with rudimentary earthly things? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. It says, which are after the commandments and doctrines of men. It's what men have drawn up to say, this is the way you need to please God. This is the way I think that you should do. And people are ensnared in that all across this city and this country and this world. They're trying their very, very best to touch not, to taste not, to handle not, to do whatever they can to please God the Father, and they can't do it. They can't do it. Because who was the only one to please God the Father? That was His Son. And He has lovingly allowed you to share in that, to be that. And He says, if you're dead, if that part of you is dead with Christ, why are you subject to that? Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So those things are they're fleshly things. You're trying your best. You're doing what you can do, neglecting the body. It's your will that you're withholding things, trying to put on a show. And He says those things don't honor God. That's just, they honor your flesh. They show how much your flesh can do. And Romans and many other places tells us that flesh, works of the flesh, can't please God. They won't please God. They can't please God. Who can please God? The Holy Spirit of God. He's pleased with Himself. And He's pleased when you allow Him to work through you. That's what pleases Him. So when we get to chapter 3, I told you we'd get there. Took us a while. Chapter 3, verse 1. It harkens back to verse 20 of the last chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ. Back in verse 20, it says, if you're dead with Christ, then don't live with what you were dead to. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your thinking, your attitude on things above, not on things on the earth. If you've been risen with Christ, if you've been given new life, if that's your new life and your new identity, live that out. Set your thinking on those things. Not things on the earth, but things in heaven where Christ is. And when what's He doing? Is Christ working really hard, trying to continue to purge your sins and to forgive your sins and to see how many candles you've lit in order to bring you up? No. He's sitting. He's resting. His work is done. His work is on your part has been done. It's been finished for thousands of years. Now, live that way. Focus on what He focused on. Focus on what he wants you to focus on. Things in heaven, not on things on the earth. Verse 3, and this is a key. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Not that you're dying, or not that you will die. You have died. You've died. Brent has died. My desires, my wishes, what I want for my life has died. What did Jesus say? Those who will save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake shall find it. If I want to hold on to what Brent wants, that's going to be a waste. I'll lose it if I give that up. If it dies with Christ, I've won. I've saved it. It says you are dead. You've died. But we still have life. I'm still standing here, am I not? And how am I standing here? By His power, by His power. You've got life. Where is that life? That life is not here on earth. That life is hid with Christ. And what can happen to something that's hidden in Christ? Can anything get to that? Absolutely not. It's hid. That my life is hid with Christ in God. I am dead. And when I understand that, seek to understand that, and start to apply that identity, how will that help me? How should that help me to be humble? How will that help me as we look in down? We get down to verse 12 and 13, to forbear and to forgive and to show love and kindness. I'm dead. My feelings, my wants, my desires, they're dead. They don't matter. What I want doesn't matter. And I don't know about that, but that shouldn't matter to us. Why should, because what were we? What was Brent? He was a sinner. Had no hope. What has Christ done for me? What has the Father through Christ done for me? He's rescued me. And now, I don't need to live for myself. What was living for myself ever going to get me? Worse than nothing. Terrible things. But now I'm dead, and that helps me. What you can say to me, what you can do to me, what my opinion is, doesn't matter a whole lot. What's his opinion? What does he want? How can I show Christ to this person? Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When we see him, we will be what? We'll be like him. We like him now, or we're not like him now. And that's where Paul's going with this. He says, Christ is your life. Your life is hid with him. He is you. You're in Christ. And when you see him, when he appears, you're going to be like him. Not him. You're not going to be him, but you're going to be like him. And that life, has that life started yet? Has your life in Christ started yet? It's started. So can you begin living that life right now? You most certainly can, and I hope you have, and I hope you're continuing to grow more in that knowledge and knowing who he is. Christ is our life. He's our identity. He's who we are. We have an idea of who we are throughout our lives, and we do things because, well, that's just the way I am. I think about Caleb. Caleb just graduated. And you're going to Maranatha, Lord willing, this fall, right? You have a lot of people up there that you know?
A few.
Not very many. Any of that know you real well? Not really. And I don't mean to say this to scare you or your parents. But when nobody really knows Caleb up there. So Caleb can go off to college. And what can Caleb be? Caleb can be whatever he wants. He can speak with a British accent. My name's Caleb Lettering. Nice to meet you. He could be a Jets fan. He could go up there and wear a Jets jersey, and he could put on a New York Jets hat. He might not want to come home, but he can create a new identity for himself. No one else will know. That's not a perfect illustration for this, but our identity has changed. We're new creatures. We're something new. We're not the same as we used to be. We've been made new. We've been washed. We've been changed. Our identity is now Christ. Our identity is now holy, unreprovable, unblameable. That's who we are. Live that out. Verse 5, he says, mortify therefore. What does that therefore mean? Why? Because verse 3, because you're dead. Because you are dead, in verse 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You have some responsibility. Those things that have died continue to kill. Mortify them. Put them to death, the things that are upon the earth. And what are those things? He gives us a list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Those are the things that brought God's wrath, that are bringing God's wrath. Those earthly things. He says, you're dead. Don't give place to them. Kill them. Romans 6. Kill them. Reckon them as dead. You can't do those anymore. Those don't have power over you unless what? Unless you choose to give them power. The Holy Spirit is not going to give them power. You can be assured of that. If those things are showing up in our life, it's not because of Him, it's because of us. Paul says, mortify those things. That's why the wrath of God is coming. And the wrath of God is coming. It's still going to come. Verse 7, lest they should start feeling good about themselves. What does he say? In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in those. He says that used to be you. That was your old identity. That's all you could do. Were those things. But that's not you anymore. That was. And God can use that. God can use sinners. That's what He wants to use. That's what He can use. And He chooses to use sinners. And so if you're here and you're a sinner tonight, great news. Wonderful news. God can use you. God wants to use you. He will use you if you will let Him. Look throughout the Bible. There's no one perfect in the Bible. We talked about Paul this morning in the Bible School Hour. Talk about many. Look at the, what comes to my mind is you look at the first chapter of Matthew, and you look at the genealogy, those that God used. There's some shameful, shameful things that those people did in that. Does that, the fact that God used them, does that excuse what they did? Absolutely, absolutely not. But God uses sinners. Don't forget that. If you're a sinner, God can use you. What has happened to your sin? We've already seen it's been forgiven. It doesn't have power over you unless you allow it to. Don't let it. Mortify it. Kill it. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. All those old things, all those fleshly things, put them out. They're dead. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. They've been replaced. They've been replaced with the new man who is renewed in knowledge. There's that knowledge again. Knowledge after the image of Him that created him. The one that created the new man is continually, what does it say, renewing, refreshing. And how? Refreshing in knowledge. It's a continual refreshment. That's Christ dwelling in you, continually refreshing you. I think of my mind. I think of a computer screen and a screen where you're looking at something on the internet. Maybe it's a basketball score. You click on there to see what the score is. It pops up. What happens if you? Well, now it's probably a little different. But what happens if you just leave it there? That score stays the same, does it not? The score on the screen stays the same. The game's continuing. But the score, what your page shows until you do what? Until you refresh it. Until you renew it. It goes out and gets more what? It gets the latest knowledge. Puts the latest score up there. That's the idea with our life. I'm not saying that Paul had that in mind when he wrote this. But it's the idea of continually being refreshed. Continually growing. In what? Growing in knowledge. Growing in the knowledge of Him who created that new man. Not growing in earthly knowledge, but knowing more of Him. We're renewed, continually renewed in knowledge of Him that created Him. Where there is neither, where there literally is no such thing as Greek or Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. There's no distinction. There's no distinction in the body of Christ. There's no racial or ethnic distinctions. There's no legal distinctions. There's no religious distinctions. There's no civilization, the third world. Here's the rich people. Here's the poor people. There's no bond or free. All that matters, nothing matters except what? Except Christ. Do you have Christ or do you not have Christ? A.T. Robertson said, Christ has obliterated the words barbarian, master, slave, all of them, and has substituted the word brother. We're all one. There shouldn't be, there are no distinctions. There are going to be no distinctions in heaven. And we're not going to have Baptists over here and Presbyterians over here and Bible church people over here. We're not going to have different groups. We're all going to be together. Because why? We're with Christ. We're in Christ. There's not going to be in heaven and there shouldn't be here. There shouldn't be here within the body of Christ. So verse 12, put on therefore, we're coming to the end, don't worry. We don't have a chapter and a half to go. We're going to stop here in a minute. Verse 12 says, put on therefore. Put on therefore. Put on your new identity because you're being refreshed, because you're being renewed. Put on therefore your new identity. What? The elect of God, chosen by God, holy, set apart, without sin. We've already seen that. God has made us holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Whole, elect of God, holy and beloved. That's who you are. That's who you are. You're loved. You're loved with a love you can't imagine. There are many people who've never experienced that kind of love. They don't have families that love them. They don't have people that care for them. That says you're loved. You are loved. Why did we just read all that in chapter 1? Why did all that happen? Just because God didn't have anything else to do? That was because He loved you. He loves you. He wants this for you. He chose you, it says. He chose you. He chose a relationship with you because He loves you. Because of who you were? Not at all. Because of who He is. But He's chosen you. He's loved you. You're holy. So because of that, what are we to put on? Put on bowels of mercies. What is that? Bowels, the idea is emotional, heartfelt compassion, tender-hearted pity, mercy, compassionate hearts. That's what should flow out of us. Kindness, it's goodness. It's translated gentleness in the fruit of the Spirit. Humbleness of mind, a humility, a low opinion of ourselves. How can I have a low opinion of myself? Because I don't matter. What my opinion doesn't matter. A low opinion of my own opinion is how I heard someone describe it. I think that's a pretty good description of humility. This is what I think, but that's me. Humbleness, humility, knowing who we were and what Christ has done for us. We think back to Philippians 2. What is the look on the things of others? Look on the things of others, not on our own self. Christ had that same mind. He gave up everything for us. Humility. Meekness. Meekness. Gentleness with strength. Gentleness with authority. Whose authority? Our authority? My opinion's authority? No, God's authority. Meekness with the authority of God's Word. It's a play on humility, but with God's authority. And then what? Long suffering, patient endurance, tireless, with a good attitude, not patient with a poor attitude, but patient, long suffering. Same thing that God had in 1 Peter 3:20. He said He was long suffering to those in the days of Noah. He waited and waited. And He's long-suffering to those now, is He not? He says, don't count the long-suffering of God is that He's not dealing with it. What did he tell Abraham? Your people are going to have to wait a lot of years, 400 years, until what? The sin of the Amorites is full. God was giving him a chance. God was long-suffering. How long-suffering are we? That's what He wants us to be. And we need, as we saw, we need strength in order to do that. His strength. Verse 13, forbearing one another, holding yourself back from one another, putting up with one another. Peter says, charity covers a multitude of sins. We can forbear. You know, how does the Lord deal with us? With every sin that we have, is it? He renews us. He works over how? A process of time. In dealing with us. And that's the idea of long suffering. That's the idea of forbearing, putting up with one another, forgiving one another if any have a quarrel against any. even as Christ forgave, so do ye. How can I forgive like that? Because I'm dead. Because an injury, a personal injury to me, or what you say, it doesn't affect. I can't let it affect me. I'm dead. I've been forgiven. Christ has forgiven me of how many of my sins? Just the ones that I've repented of? The ones that I've acknowledged? No, thank the Lord. All of them. That's how we've been forgiven. How are we to forgive? The same way. The same way. Forgiveness doesn't absolve accountability. People need to be held accountable. But on a personal level, what right do I have, who have been forgiven of all my trespasses, to hold something personal against me and you? There's no room for that. There's no room for that. Even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The idea of a piece of clothing that holds everything else together. Love is what is going to allow this to work through our life. It's the main fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is first what? Love. It's love. What does 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses say? I can do all these wonderful things. I can take out my checkbook and write checks, and I can give all these things. I can give my life. I can even be a martyr, Paul says. I can give my body to be burned. But if it's not done with a heart of love, what is it? Nothing. Nothing. It's absolutely nothing. Because if it's not out of a heart of love, it's not of the Spirit. And he said, that's what's going to flow out of you. What else will happen? Verse 15 and 16. Allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you, to be at home in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, singing the grace that God has put in your heart. In verse 17, and whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything we do, put a little stamp on it, in the name of Christ. Can we do that? Can we do that? Everything you did today, every thought, every action, can we say, I'm doing this in the name of Christ? That's how we need to think. Because if not, then we need what? We need to be renewed in the knowledge. We need to be refreshed. We need to be changed. We need to be putting to death. We need to be lived. That's not living in our new self. It's not living in our new identity. Paul says, I want you to, whatever you do in word or in deed, I want you to be able to say, I'm doing this in the name of Christ. I have a ways to go. We have a ways to go. But it's going to, hopefully, we're improving. Hopefully we're growing. Hopefully we're living more and understanding more about the identity that we have. If these things aren't flowing out of you, this tender-hearted compassion and kindness and humility and meekness, we need more refreshing in the knowledge of Him. We need more. And how do we get more? Is it a complicated process in order to get more grace from God? It's not complicated. We ask. We search. We ask, He gives. Isn't that what James says? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally. You ask, He gives. And upbraideth not. He doesn't look and say, didn't you ask this for this last week? Didn't you ask for this before? I'm not going to give that to you again. Didn't you pray for the same thing last week? I hear myself as a parent in that voice. That's not the Lord, thankfully. Continually renewing us. A new identity. A wonderful identity. Forgiveness of sins. Rescued from the power of darkness. Translated, transformed into the kingdom of His Son. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. That's who you are. If you've trusted Christ, if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ, I don't know what better picture I can paint for you. He wants you. He died for you. He's asking for you. He loves you. Just receive Him. Just put your faith. Say, I'm done. I'm dying. I can't do any of this. I can't save myself. I need Him. Put your faith and trust in Him. And He will not let you down. He will not let you down. And after seeing everything He has done for you, Paul writes this to the Colossians. I hope it's refreshed your heart as I'm sure it did theirs. As we dwell on that again and again. And how are we going to be refreshed? By telling these things to us, to ourselves again. I can't do that. That's not who I am. I don't have to do that. I need to allow that to have power over me. My life is in heaven. I'm going to have my attitude is going to be focused on those things, not on things here. And it's a continual refreshing. And He wants to continually refresh you. But our responsibility is to what? To mortify. To reckon those things dead. And to... It doesn't say that the peace of God will control your hearts. It says what? Let. Allow. Allow the peace of God. Allow the Word of Christ to be at home in you. If that's not happening, it's not because it's not available. It's because we don't allow it to happen. Because we haven't killed ourselves. So, I hope it's been a good time for you. I don't know how it couldn't. And I'm not saying that because of any speaking on my part. But what a wonderful thing to think about. What a wonderful thing to dwell on. What the Father has done for you and done for me through Christ. He's given us so many wonderful things. When we dwell on that, our minds will focus on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the time that we had to spend in Your Word tonight. And we just thank You for this letter that was written so many years ago. But yet, it's just so powerful today and will continue to be powerful through all eternity. We just thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your care for us and Your concern. And pray that You would allow us to be used of You to share this with those who need it. We all need it. We all need more of it. And we just pray that You would allow us to live and that we would live according to what You have done for us in our new identity as sons of God and heirs of Christ. We just thank heirs with Christ. We just thank You for the time we had today. Pray that You would bless it in hearts in Christ's name.